All right, so I've been tasked with teaching about God's attributes. And what I'm going to attempt to do is I'm going to attempt to give you a kind of broad perspective, because this class can be taught, typically it's been taught in two sessions. It can be taught over a semester. Actually, our brother Ben Winarko, he's going to be teaching second hour, and he's going to actually be going a lot more in depth. And so even though Adam has joked that I'm going to go through every single attribute, what we're going to do is we're going to go at it. We're going to talk about it. I talk about the reasons why the study of it is so important. But what we're going to have to do is we're going to have to focus on certain points just so that you're not here till dinner time. Okay, so I think everyone's cool with that. So why don't we begin? And I'm going to start with just a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, God, that though you are far greater, far beyond us, Lord, that you loved us and cared for us to make yourself known to us and to love us and to care for us. I thank you, God, for the people in this class. I thank you for the lives that you've touched personally. And I thank you, God, for your word as you teach us about yourself. We pray, Father God, that during this time, Lord, that we would do honor to you and expand our views of who you are. Please help me, as I know that it is difficult to accurately describe you in a way that's worthy of your character and who you are. So we pray, Father God, for your help today, and I pray that it would be an encouragement. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So one of the things I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you questions, and then I'm going to write the answers on the board. So during this time, I want to start off with when people talk about God, and they have a mental picture of who God is, and not just Christians, but what are some of the kind of mental images or pictures that people have when they think about who God is? Throw them out there.
Long white beard.
Long white beard. Okay. What else?
Well, I think they see him probably as male.
See him as male. Okay.
Being in like the sky and heaven.
Okay, sky, heaven. Okay. Now let's go a little deeper. Let's go think about like the type of person.
Loving.
Loving.
Forgiving.
Uh-huh.
All powerful.
Okay. So far it sounds most of it powerful. Forgiving.
I think some people might think that he's judgmental.
Okay, good. Judgmental. Right, so we're talking about everybody. We're talking about the not just Christians, we're talking about the world. What are different ways in which people see
non-personal?
God? Non-personal? Uh-huh. What else?
Accepting. Non-existent.
Non-existent.
Narcissistic.
Narcissistic.
Immortal.
Uh-huh. Immortal. Some of these, what else? Anything else?
Evil.
Evil? Someone say that?
Yeah.
Evil. Someone say, like a distant ruler. Yeah. Like an unbiased judge sometimes. Some of you said long white beard, accepting, because sometimes people think of Santa Claus, right? They think of someone like Santa, or like a grandpa figure, something like that. Anything else?
Like a force?
Just a force, like an impersonal force. That's good. Okay, and these are These are all great. Not that they are great in how we think about God, but these are examples of how people, including ourselves, think about God in different ways. And even Christians, even the ones that seem kind of off or wrong, even as Christians, sometimes we fall into thinking about God a certain way. And when that happens, sometimes that can affect the way that we live, right? If we see God as Santa Claus, what long white beard, like accepting kind of grandpa type, how would that affect your life? Go ahead. Sorry, something in your mouth. Go ahead. What do you think? Or anyone?
You might not feel obligated to follow a certain set of rules because he's accepting of who you are, so you can just
do
whatever you want.
Right, so he'll bless you, he'll give you gifts, he'll do nice things because he's kind of like a grandpa.
Yeah.
Okay. What else? What if you think he's a distant ruler?
Doesn't care about you as much, maybe.
Uh-huh. Doesn't care.
Just kind of throws, says, this is the way it is, okay, do your own thing.
Okay. Yeah. Good. What about narcissistic? If you think he's like that, how does that affect the way you live?
Probably don't really
want to
do what he says.
Mm-hmm. Like if it
seems he's very self-centered.
It's about himself. He's self-centered. Good. And so, just by looking at this, and even as Christians, if at times I think of God as an unbiased judge or not really personal, and I might think that at times during my Christian walk or during my life. It affects the way, whether or not I want to approach him. It affects the way, whether I want to pray to him, right? It affects the way I want to read about him. And so our thoughts about who God is, it's important because it dictates just our lives. You know, if you have a certain, like, and this is just kind of an easy way to think about it. If you have a certain relationship with your father or your mother, and your conception of that person, your relationship with that person is going to be affected by what you believe about your mom or your dad, okay? And so there are huge dangers in having a imperfect or even incomplete view of God. It'll affect how you live your life, and it's also going to affect not just how you live your life, but it's also going to affect whether or not you are actually worshiping him or not. Because if you think about it, and you think about God and who he is, what you'll realize is if you think something of God that is not actually true, what is that?
It's a lie.
It's a lie? Uh-huh. What else? Are there other words for that?
Misconception.
It's a misconception. When you think of God differently than he actually is, it's a lie, it's a misconception, it's actually
idolatry.
It's actually idolatry. Because you are ascribing to God something that is not true about him. So lots of times we think about idolatry as, hey, there's an idol, there's this physical statue or something, and then we bow down to it. And I think most modern day Christians understand that that's not just the only way of thinking about idolatry. But sometimes we don't realize that thinking about God other than who he is also idolatry, even though we have the right person, but thinking about him incorrectly, because thinking about him differently is always going to be thinking about God less than he actually is. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
That whenever we don't think of God as who he purely, truly is, that's idolatry. Like if you look at, for example, back in the Old Testament, remember the Moses, he's on Sinai, and they're like, where is Moses? Like, he hasn't come down for many, many days. Aaron, make us something so that we can worship God. Right? You guys know that story. And then they get all the jewelry and they make a golden calf. And if you actually look at it, Aaron says certain things about, this is the God, this is the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. So there are some probably within that congregation who thought, oh, maybe we're still worshiping the same Lord, we're just doing it a different way. And so even though idolatry can be a graven image, it is also just our thoughts also about God that are not worthy of God. Does that make sense? Okay. So understanding who God is, knowing who he is, it also does some other things for us. I think because all of you are taking the membership class, I don't know all of you, I know some of you, thankfully, but I assume that it's because you love the Lord and you're considering becoming part of the church. I'm going to make certain assumptions about you. But one question I'm going to have for you is, who here wants their worship of God to be deeper? Okay? Okay, who here wants to be helped in their fight against sin and to sin less? Right? Who here wants to be able to follow the greatest commandment in a more full way? Okay? And so the understanding who God is and studying his character will help you with all of these things. The greatest commandment in Scripture according to Christ in Matthew 22 is, he was asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And then he answered, "You shall love the Lord with all, the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And that's the greatest and foremost commandment. And God made it clear that we're to love him not just with our emotions or with our physical actions, but with our mind, with the way we think about him. In a lot of ways, we can relate to this too, because if you are in a relationship with someone that you care about and you love, you're not just going to be doing stuff. You're going to have thoughts about that person, or you're adoring that person, or you care about that person. And you're loving that person with your mind. And so once we start to understand more about who God is and what is right and what is wrong, it'll help us in obeying that command of Scripture. It'll protect us from idolatry as well. Because we talked a little bit about it, but when we think incorrectly about God, not only does it cause us to commit idolatry, it also helps in furthering us in sin. Because one Christian author has written, "I believe there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to an imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God." So basically, when we sin and when we think wrongly about God, that often leads to errors in doctrine, that leads to errors in the way we live our practical lives. And so what's a good example of this is Adam and Eve, right? Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they had this relationship with God, and something broke it, right? Something broke that relationship, and that was sin, right? Okay, and that sin was based on what? What happened? How was Eve tempted? Does anyone remember what the snake said? Serpent.
Being like God.
Being like God. Uh-huh.
Kind of implied that God wanted all the power for himself.
Uh-huh. Right. Right.
Independence.
Uh-huh. Independence. He also said, God said you're going to die. You will not surely die. Right? So what what Satan was doing in that situation, he was instilling into Eve at that point different thoughts about God, about and incorrect thoughts about God. God told you this, but God's not telling you the truth, right? God says he loves you or he cares about you, but he wants all his power to himself. You know, all of these things and these incorrect thoughts about God caused her to sin, right? And so that in the same way, when we have incorrect thoughts about God, when we think, oh, you know, I'm just going to do this because God doesn't really care, right? God's more like a Santa Claus, not Santa, yeah. Or, you know, someone who's, you know, it's okay. It's not that big a deal to him. Or, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do it secretly, and I'm not going to go back to God and talk to him about it and confess it to him. And sometimes we do that and we try to hide because we don't believe that he knows all things. That he knew I was going to do whatever I was going to do or think whatever I was going to think before I even did it. Right? And so when we have these imperfect thoughts about God, it causes us to sin. Our worship of him, obviously, the more you know about how wonderful and awesome God is, the more and the more you think about it, the more you're just kind of how can you do anything but worship, right? Like when you look at, okay, for some of you, when something is awe-inspiring, for some people it's like, anyone go to the Grand Canyon? Some people have gone. For some people it's like really awe-inspiring, and some people it's not, that's okay. But it's huge, right? For other people, they look at a piece of art and they're like, whoa, I'm blown away. Other people, there are all these other things. The more that you see or you're exposed to the grandeur of something or the excellence of something, there's no forcing worship in that, right? In a sense, there's no forcing admiration. Like you see God for who he actually is, the only response is going to be, you're just going to worship. When Isaiah was confronted with this scene of seeing the whole, seeing God and seeing the angels, the seraphim who were, and we're going to actually look at that passage really quickly, but when he had that encounter with God, he was shocked, right? Do you guys remember his reaction? Anyone want to throw it out there? Anyone? No one? What's that?
I was writing down notes. Who did you say?
Oh, Isaiah. When the prophet Isaiah and then the seraphim were like, there are two covering wings covering his feet, two covering the eyes, and then with two more wings, he was flying.
Didn't he say, woe is me?
Right.
I'm a man of unclean lips.
Right, he's a man of unclean lips. Because he's realizing he's having this really real encounter with God and seeing his glory in a way he's never seen it. And whenever you see people who have encounters or read about it in the Bible, lots of times they're confronted because they realize they're meeting something so holy, and it shines a light so much on our uncleanness. And there's like, woe is me, how can I even survive this? How can I even exist in the presence of something so holy, right? And so that's the thing. When we understand and we go deeper in our understanding of God, it will automatically cause you to marvel and to worship and to say, wow, this is our God. And so with that, let's start talking about some of these attributes, okay? And does everyone know what an attribute is? Can someone give me kind of a simple definition?
Characteristic.
Characteristic?
Trait.
Something that kind of describes the person, right? Okay, so now I'm going to ask you, what are some attributes of God as we know them as believers?
Holiness. Holy for quicker.
Quick. Bullets.
Omniscient.
Omniscient. Omnipresent. And?
Omnipotent.
Omnipotent. Okay. Okay, keep going. Do you mean?
Different.
Transcendent.
Transcendent.
Good. What else?
Merciful.
Forgiving. Faithful.
Loving.
Just.
Perfect.
Understanding?
Wisdom, wise.
Wise? How about eternal?
Yes. I think that's exhaustive.
Righteous?
Mm-hmm. Trinity?
Unchanging? Trinity?
That's
good. Good.
We have
gracious.
Gracious. Sovereign, maybe?
Sovereign.
I'm cheating because I have the list. Just kidding. And there are more. Self-sufficient, right?
We have all powerful.
And there, we actually could probably go on for a little bit longer. We don't have the time, and we're not going to be able to go through every single one of these. I mean, we could, if you guys really, like, we're like, yeah, Brian, let's do it. But as we're looking at this, we're looking at attributes, right? And lots of times when people talk about the attributes of God, they talk about it in such a way where they kind of, like, categorize them. And on one side, I didn't organize it in any way right now, but on one side we have what's called communicable, which means they're kind of more relatable to us. And then there are other ways, the other side of that would be incommunicable, which means things that don't apply to humans or don't apply to us at all, okay? Another way of dividing it would be like moral and non-moral attributes. But just for example, I just want us to, in having us think about this, think about whether this is something that is communicable or incommunicable. Does everyone understand, or does it understand the difference? If not, that's okay, because it's not words that we use typically. Okay, but communicable usually means like it's something that's that humans can kind of have the qualities of as well. Incommunicable, it's not something that we typically, or we can have. So let's start with holy, being holy. Would that be communicable or incommunicable?
Well, right now it's incommunicable, right? But later it will be.
I think there's some areas that we can be communicable or holy in.
Mm-hmm. So there's a little bit of, some aren't clearly one or the other. I'm just going to throw that out there.
We're also showing this holiness now that we want.
Right, so there's some parts of some of these, as I mean, I was hoping this would come later, but you start to realize some are clearly one side or the other, and some are kind of, were we talking about holiness in a certain way or holiness in another way? You know, like, are we talking about like absolute, complete holiness, where there's absolute purity and absolute, you know, like perfection? No, that would not be communicable. At least we're not. At least not for us, unless we are glorified, and then even at that point, there's going to be a difference, because in that encounter that Isaiah had with God, even with God, and the holy angels who were next to him, they were shouting out God's holiness, even though those angels are holy. So it's showing there's a clear disparity in God's holiness compared to anything else. Okay. Omniscience, communicable, incommunicable.
Incommunicable.
So that's on that side, or this side. It doesn't matter. Omnipresence. Okay. Omnipotent. Okay. Transcendent. Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Before I go through this, omniscience. What does that mean?
All-knowing.
Okay. So omni, knowing. So omni kind of means all, and then sentient, like your senses. All-knowing, omnipresent. What does that mean?
Everywhere.
So all present everywhere. Omnipotent.
All-powerful.
Transcendent. He's above. As high as the heavens are above the earth, right? Merciful. Common. I think. Unchanging is also known as immutable. God doesn't change. The Trinity, that's its own class. Let me think. Okay, So let's get to transcendent. So that's incommunicable. Okay. Merciful. Okay. Forgiving. Faithful. Gracious.
Loving.
Just. Perfect.
Partially.
Okay. Uh-huh. All right, and then understanding. Wise. Eternal.
Well, we're eternal now.
Yeah, I mean,
right? It depends on what you mean, right? Right? Because there's a difference between I am the Alpha and the Omega.
That's true. We can't be, so that's
right. But there is also a sense of, you know, there, we're going to be there in everlasting, whether or not it's it, with God or, yeah, or judged, right? So, you know, it's, but it's good to think about these things, right? Righteous.
I mean, again, I think that goes with holy, it's the same. Mm-hmm.
Because of what Christ does, right, for us, right? So, but there are also calls for us to do righteous deeds, right? Even though we ourselves aren't righteous, right? So that's kind of, it's not a, it's kind of, you know, depending on how you think about it, there's a little bit of play in that one. Unchanging, okay? Trinity, obviously, that's not us. Good. Sovereign. Okay. All right. Does everyone know what sovereign means? I hope, maybe. Sovereign talks about, some of it means kind of ownership, some of it means control. It's the ability to rule and to do whatever you want, whenever you want. There is an aspect of it where God has told, for example, when he told humans to subdue the earth, you know, he obviously wanted them to, you know, be the figurehead on earth, but obviously his sovereignty is, he's in control of all things, okay? And we're going to kind of go into that a little bit more in the remaining time that we have, okay? But when we talk about incommunicable and we talk about communicable, there's a reason why some of God's attributes can't be attributed to us. And the reason for that is his transcendence. That he is different, right? He is different from us. And I think, I'm going to read from Isaiah. Do you guys have, I'll just read it. Isaiah 40, 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. And so that, you know, it's talking about God being unfathomable, ununderstandable. He's beyond our understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:16, it says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? Okay? And these verses are talking to something, this idea of transcendence. And it's the reason why there are incommunicable attributes. It's because God is, like, sometimes we think about God and we think of these pictures, right? And the reason why is because when we think about God, we kind of have to, because we're humans, we have to kind of, like, whenever you think about something, you're trying to describe something to someone. Lots of times you say, hey, it's like this, right? Or it's like that. You're trying to relate to that person something they know, so that they can understand something they don't know, right? And that's something that's natural for us to do, but it's also something we have to be very careful about. Because God is transcendent, he is not like us. He's kind of not like us at all. He's not, there's a common mistake of trying to think about God and thinking of him. Like, we think about him, and we start with a person, and but we start with this person imputing different things on it. This person is really, you know, like, all powerful. So he, you know, he's really, you know, all powerful. He's all knowing. So he's got this big brain, and he's all, you know, omniscience. He knows everything. He's holy. And we start putting all of these things on a human being, right? And saying, but he's not like a human being. He's bigger than that. The problem with that is something where we've anchored God to our knowledge of people. Do you understand? But God is not like that. Because when you anchor God, you are thinking, first of all, our understanding as human beings is limited. It's limited, right? It's limited. And what about God? Is God limited or not? He's not limited, right? And if God is not limited, can we as limited beings understand who God is?
No.
Right? He's like far, far beyond. Are they done? Sorry, I don't mean to distract you. But he is far, far beyond our understanding, right? He's far beyond. So he is a being, and we know certain things about him, and we'll get to why we know that. But when we think about God, and we think about the entire universe, like, we don't know anything about the entire universe, right? We don't know anything about, when I think about it, I think of, this God that we know of, he knows about every single one of us, right? Agreed? Okay. How many people are in the world?
Billions.
About who knows?
Is it 10 billion?
Close?
8.7.
So I asked Alexa this morning, the approximation I got was 7.4 billion people. All right? 7.4 billion. That's 9 zeros, right? 7.4 billion. So that's... Okay? And this is how I kind of think about it sometimes, because I'm trying to, well, I hope you understand it. So there are 7.4 billion people. How many, for each individual person, so God knows all of these people, right? Right? For each one of these people, how many cells do you think are in your body?
Billions and trillions.
37 trillion. Approximately. How many atoms do you think are in your body? Approximately. As far, the closest guesses are 7. Okay? In one person, approximately that many. That many atoms in this many people, and within each atom, we have electrons, we have neutrons, we have protons, and this is just people. And our God knows everything.
Yeah. And is that actually a number? I can't go above trillion.
Yeah, yeah. That's 7.2, I think. 7.0 times 10 to the 27th. That's the approximation of atoms. And he knows the position of every atom and the position of every electron and every neutron. He knows all the forces that are going on in every single particle. And I'm not even talking about K mesons and everything that's below the subatomic particles. And our God knows this at every moment of every day, from the beginning of eternity to the end of eternity that ever was. Our God knows all of that, right? And when I think about it, he's transcendent, because he is, if we think about God, and we think about God like we think about ourselves, we're doing him a disservice. Do you see now? Mm-hmm. And if when you think about God and your brain doesn't hurt just a little bit each time, your God's too small. Right? When you think about God, it should be overwhelming. It should be awe-inspiring. And so when we think about God and we think about who he is, he is far beyond us. He is transcendent. He is unknowable in a sense, because we're finite. And like what happens sometimes is when you have someone who's an unbeliever, or even ourselves before, and sometimes we're like, wait a second, God, you're telling me God is like this? I don't understand that. And because I don't understand that, I'm going to reject God. And lots of times we encounter that, and sometimes we have difficulty ourselves with that. But that's because sometimes we think in our pride, basically, that we should know, we're going to know everything about God. And we can know these things. And here's the thing. God is, like, it's not even close. We can't know him. But at the same time, why is it that we do know some things about him?
Because he revealed it to us.
Because he revealed it to us. Because he was willing, he cared about us. Because he opened himself up to us. In biblical times, he made himself known through different methods, through prophets, through visions, through different things. Today, he's made himself known through his Son and the Word, and God's Word, right? And so, because of that, even though God is unknowable, God's revealed himself. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about transcendence, and that's kind of should shape, even though we have these conceptions of who God is, we have to realize this is coming from a God that we know that is awesome and mighty and way beyond us, okay? And as we think about it, the other thing to think about is we talk about attributes, and we talk about different things about God, but we know, when we think of someone and you think of someone you know, like let's say, you're someone you know well, and then you say, hey, this person is loving, or this person is generous. When you think about that, that's because generous means something, right, by itself, apart from that person. Loving means something apart from that person, right? So you're able to attach that abstract concept and say, this person is like this abstract concept, is loving, is generous, is wise, right? But the difference is when we talk about attributes of God, there is not like an outside concept that we then apply to God. We understand what these things are because they are part of God's character. But, for example, loving. God kind of, he defines what love is, right? Right? So there's not this outside thing that we're saying, oh, this is an abstract, impersonal thing, love. And then we then say God is that, because God is actually kind of the author of love, right? The one who shows us love. What we know about love can only be right from what we know about God. And so as you think about the different attributes, realize that mercy, forgiveness, all of these things are coming from God in a way that's different from when we call someone else forgiven. We call someone else loving, that kind of thing. Okay, I am going to hit just maybe a few attributes because, yeah, it's going to take too long. But as we think about this, so he's transcendent, he's incomprehensible, he's self-sufficient. Everyone have a sense of that mean? What that means? He doesn't need us. There's no, you know, we can't offer him anything. You know, nothing we can offer him can make him bigger or greater. Like, so to think that he's narcissistic, that he needs anything from us, he doesn't, right? He's perfect in all of his ways. God's omniscient, omnipresent, eternal. Just one thing to say about his eternality. Christ is the Alpha and the Omega, right? As we think about ourselves, we think about ourselves in relation to time. But before the creation of the world, God is, right? Not even God, what God is, because he always existed. And so He is even separate from even our conception of time and space. Like, we think of time like along a line, and we live along that line, right? But God is even above that, right? He's different. He's before even the world. That's why he can say Alpha and the Omega, before Abraham, I am, right? That is who our eternal God is. And it's a self-existence that it's hard to think about, but it's good for us to think about. So let me get to a couple ones specifically. God is sovereign. Okay? Numbers 11:23 says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not.'" All right? And then obviously it was shown. Isaiah 40:28. Let me just skip ahead. Sorry, Isaiah 46:10. "I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please." And so God's sovereignty is that he has absolute independence to do whatever he pleases. He has absolute control. And there's nothing that his creatures can do to thwart his will, and they can't act outside the bounds of his will. He's in control of all of things, of everything. If there is a single event that happens in the universe that God is not in control of, then we cannot say that he's sovereign. We cannot say that he's even someone that's trustworthy in terms of how do we know if he's not sovereign over all of these things. But his power cannot be usurped. Proverbs 19:21 says, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." He's sovereign. He's the supreme ruler because he's the creator of the universe. He's the owner of the universe, and he is free to do whatever he wants. There are several verses. We can talk about that if you want. And when we see this, We see, wow, God is in control. And that can be comforting, but it also can be terrifying, right? Depending on what else is God like? Or what else do we know about God? Because let's say someone is sovereign. Let's look at someone what if God was sovereign, but he was mean, just to put it kind of simply. What if he was sovereign and he was selfish? What if he was sovereign and he was cruel, right? But the Bible tells us more about who he is. Okay, so God's in control, he's sovereign. And the next thing that we'll talk about is his holiness. What does it mean to be holy?
Without sin.
Without sin, good.
Does it mean to be like kind of set apart?
Set apart, good.
Pure.
Someone say pure? Okay, sorry. Huh? Anything else? Yeah, so those are all spot on. He is transcendent. He's pure. He's perfect. He is set apart in his moral excellence, in his perfect just beauty and who he is. Holiness is has a couple different senses to it. But God is called, which of these attributes describe God the most in Scripture? What word do you see the most when associated with God? It's holy. It's like, it's hands down, right? God's called holy, holy, holy. It's used in that three times in a row, which is a superlative. He's like, not just holy. He's not just really, really, really holy. He's like, I don't even have the words to say it, holy. That's kind of the sense that when they put those three words together. And he's called that far more than any other attribute. It's not only the sheer number of times, it's just the way it's emphasized in the Bible, and not just how he's described, but how he desires us to be, right? He says, be holy for I am holy, right? In Isaiah 6, 1 through 5, this is Isaiah's encounter with God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim are, I guess, a good, easy way to think about them, or a simple way is like kind of like angels, stood above him, each having six wings. With two they covered his face, with two they covered the feet, and with two they flew. And one called out to the other and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple filled with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And so what you notice from this interaction is that, I think we talked about this, is Isaiah's reaction to seeing something so holy. The angel's reaction to being in the presence of God. And God's sheer holiness being something that is overwhelming, right? There's a sense of majestic holiness. This talks about how he is perfect in every way, and no one can be perfect like him. He's set apart. He's different. He's distinguished and exalted above everything else. Exodus 15 talks about it. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? There's no one like him. But there's also a sense of purity in holiness. He is perfect and beautiful in his moral excellence and without a blemish or sin, distinguishing himself from all moral evil. Job 34:10 says, "Therefore listen to me, you men of understanding. Far be it from God to do wickedness and from the Almighty to do wrong." Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor." When we think about holiness, and you think about being set apart, right? You said set apart from what?
Creation, right?
From creation, yes. And when he calls, go ahead.
From the world.
From the world. And when he calls us to be holy, what does that kind of indicate? Set apart.
From
sin, from darkness. And as we think about holiness, one of the things that we have to realize with God's holiness is that it's absolute holiness, right? It's complete holiness. It's not like kind of holy. It's not like sort of set apart. It's completely set apart. And what that means, though, and this relates, and I think I'm just going to wrap these in with it, righteousness and God's righteousness and justice, right? What does that mean if God is completely set apart? And set completely just, completely righteous. What would that mean? What would that mean towards for sinners or sin? That we're in trouble. That's a good way of putting it. What does that mean with sin itself? That he can't be near it, right? Mm-hmm. He can't even tolerate it. His eyes are too pure to look at it. It's that offensive. And are we just talking about big sins? What we call big sins?
Anything.
It's any sin. Because in sin, there is evil, right? And so sometimes for us as human beings, we think of sins and we think, oh, these are sins and these are pretty bad ones. And that's because there are, differences in sins. However, when we think of, oh, that's a really bad sin. So I think most of us in this room, hopefully, would think, murder, that's a pretty bad sin. That's a bad sin. But you go into, for example, the prison population. And you look and you talk to them, And you'll talk, and then some of them will share about, you know, how they murdered someone before. But when they look at it, and they're like, yeah, you know, I've murdered someone or whatnot. But those guys over there, the ones who have child molesters, they get treated differently. They actually sometimes have to be put in PC protective custody because of the attacks that occur on them. And so you see even there, and then for them, they're like, okay, maybe I did this, but at least I'm not like this guy who ate somebody, right? Or did something horrific to children. And then that person's like, well, you know, okay, but like at least I'm not like this guy who committed genocide for an entire country. You know, like we have these degrees, and we want in our kind of, whether it's pride or whatever, or trying to justify ourselves, we want to say like this sin or that sin. But when God looks at sin, he sees the evil, and he sees, even when I think I do something small, he knows what's in my heart, right? I try to cover it up. I try not to talk about the sinful thoughts, the sinful actions, right? I try, but God sees everything unbridled, right? He sees it as it is, right? And so when God sees this and sees our sin, it is something that he is completely set apart from. And he can't tolerate it because he's not like, he can't say to one person, I'm going to tolerate your evil, and to another say, I'm going to judge you justly, right? Do you see that? And so as we think about God's holiness, it is because he is so pure and so holy that he has to treat evil like it is, right? Like if we looked at a murderer, a I don't know, someone who killed children and ate them or whatever, and the justice system, they went through it, and then the judge was like, ah, no punishment. We would like be like, oh, there's something wrong with that, right? We would have that kind of like indignation. We would have that, no, that's not right. He can kill someone and that's okay. He can do this and that's okay. And we have that. But what we have to realize is God's hatred of evil is far beyond what we think, right? Because he is that holy. So we have God's holiness, we have God's righteousness, his justice. But thankfully, we also have God's mercy, right? We have God's love. We have his loving kindness. And I think I'm probably going to end with this. 1 John 4:16 says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. God eternally gives himself to others in order to bring blessings and good to them, regardless of the cost to him, right? How much did he love us? How much, right? What did he, in a sense, give up? What did Christ, his only begotten son, what did Christ give up? Christ was in communion with God from when? Starting when?
Eternity.
And he was in communion with him. He had that unbroken relationship. Never broken. Never had wrath poured on him or anything like that, because he never sinned. And yet he goes to this earth, this dirty earth, with us, doing our dirty things, our evil things, and being treated by us, being abused by us, and then taking our place for beings that don't deserve him, right? And so as we think about that, and we think that was the only time when Christ said what when he was on the cross. He always called God the Father his Father, right? But when he was on the cross, it was the only time, I think, that he referred to his Father by something else,
Lord.
Right? Or my God, why have you forsaken me, right? Something different than my Father. And it's because at that moment was the moment where he was bearing, it wasn't just pain from, he was bearing the wrath of God. He was broken in terms of, I'm not exactly sure how, but it was, the relationship was different. For the first time in all of eternity. Because that God was judging him because of us. And that is the extent. That is the extent of our sin, and that's the extent of God's love for us and how much he loves us. And so as you think about this, as you think about God's character, as you think about all the things, and honestly, like if we would go into each one of these attributes, like there is just more and more reason to worship him, more and more reason to praise him. So God asks us to be still and know he is God. We have busy lives. We have kids or we don't have kids, or we have jobs, or we have different school, or we have different things going on. But when we be still, when we can be still and know that he is God, that's when like our worship grows. That's when our love for him grows. That's when we can really start to have our understanding enlightened by the Holy Spirit. And so I'm encouraging you, like we didn't have the time to go through a lot of it, but man, it's worth it. Like all of you said, I want to be closer to God. I want to be deeper with God. I want to worship him more. I want to not, you know, I want to love God so much that sin becomes like rubbish to me. And this is part of the way that you do it. This is what makes your prayer life deeper, because you know who your God is and you're able to ascribe to him who he is. So brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you is continue to pursue the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord and his attributes, and the rewards are endless. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for this time, and I pray that you would just continue to expand all of our thoughts of you. You are way, way beyond us, and yet you still loved us. You reached down and you sent your son for us. And I pray, God, that you would reveal the truth of who you are and the gospel to us more and more as we come to you, as we pray, as we read your word. And Lord, that you would cause us to share that with others as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.